Not? Yes. Pastor Moore, do we have grace here? I'm looking at the clock and I not like it. But I love that the Spirit's moving. And I think he's given us more. I brought props tonight. All right, this will make sense in a little bit. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the word, Lord. And thank you for your presence. Thank you for the anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, in prayer, the Lord gave me this image. And it touched me then, and it's just kind of been lingering. And as we linger here in the sanctuary, I want to give this image to you. As we were praying, I closed the prayer out. Lord, as we finish this prayer, we see the train of your robe entering the Holy of Holies, and we chase in after it, seeking, as the woman in the crowd, to just grab the hem of it. And with that expectation, we come into the sanctuary expecting to hear from you. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." If you continue reading down, there's a lot of good in there. But we're gonna go right down to verse 5. "Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, I, here am I, send me." All right. Doing things just a little bit different than I normally would up here. I've got props both here and on the screen. So going back even a few weeks further, I was doing this little video that sometimes I think I do more for my own fun than anything else, called Devotions in the Bee Yard. I grab my coffee, I grab my Bible, and a Pastor Stevens devotional, and I go and I sit by the hive and I read the devotion. There's more bees that listen than people because most of these get between 8 and 10 views on YouTube, but that's okay because they're out there. So, Paul, if you could hit this.
Season's first Devotions in the Bee Yard, a time of coffee, the Bible, and the bees. Today's devotion is called Separated and Holy. This is by Pastor Carl Stevens, the founding pastor of Greater Grace World Outreach. We have the privilege of being separated unto God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. We are separated unto God completely. Our bodies and spirits are not ours, to use as an outward expression of this world. They are God's and must be used to express only His nature. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. God has chosen us to represent Him on this earth, and He is our God. We are His people, His bride, and will be married to Him for eternity. We have been cleansed, washed white by the blood of the Lamb, and we must guard ourselves against anything unclean. If we are faithful to obey God, God will receive us into fellowship with His nature, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, 2 Corinthians 6:18. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. You know, through the course of this last winter, spring, early spring, my wife and I have both felt drawn so much closer to God, and as a result, to each other. As one of the awesome benefits of a Christian marriage is, as you draw closer to God, you also draw closer to your spouse. The unity, the oneness, the friendship becomes greater and greater. In James 4:8, the Bible says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." God desires us to draw near, to lay our head upon His chest and listen to His heartbeat. He desires to wrap His arms around us and just love on us. A gentle, loving bear hug from our Heavenly Father. As I'm in my beehives, contemplating what I need to do to help them be successful for the year, the intricacies of the hive, the warm smell of honeycomb, beeswax, pollen, honey, wafts up from the hive and greets me when I open the lid. On a warm day, the smell is just overwhelming.
Go ahead and hit it right there,
and
pause.
It brings joy because it reminds me of the fall heart.
So like that part right there, like, the devotion leading up there, and then that part right there, just that analogy that God gave to me, which was unique. In this room, I would say it's unique to me as a beekeeper, because I've stood over a hive and opened the lid. Everything I described right there is what hits me in the face every time I open that lid up to the hive. But just that imagery that He gave, that as we open our Bibles, that same aroma, as we bask in the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's an aroma that comes up off the pages, just drawing us in, inviting us to read, to discover, to learn more about Jesus, to see what He has in store for us and what He would say to us that day. I have here a beard oil that's made up of balm of Gilead, or balsam, and cedar, and wild bergamot, and frankincense, and olive oil. And as I put it into this diffuser, if we were in a smaller room, or I added more and greater concentration, you would notice this aroma starting to fill the room. A lot of what I'm drawing from today, I've got that video I'm drawing from and Pastor Carl Stevens. And then I found another devotional online that talked about the sweet smelling fragrance of worship. So I want to read to you a little bit from that. Have you ever had anyone ask you what the name of the perfume or the cologne that you were wearing was, or tell you how good you smell? Sometimes we recognize someone who has entered the room that we are in without even seeing them, merely by the fragrance that they are wearing or exuding. I would like to relate this to what happens in our lives when we become true worshipers that God is looking for. In John 4, 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the Word of God, we can also read about a woman named Esther. Esther is a pretty phenomenal individual who spent a whole year of her life in preparation to meet her future husband, the king. She was anointed with scented oils every day. This entire seemingly exaggerated ordeal was to prepare her for an audience with the king in order to gain favor with him on behalf of her people. If you read the account, you will find out that it worked. The king was captivated by the fragrance of her grace and beauty. And I'm sure he loved the way she smelled too, as well as the way that the oils had worked on her skin. He granted her people safety from the wicked plots of those who were seeking their destruction. My point is this: the process of preparation led her to exaltation. This preparation process took time in order for her to exude the selected fragrant oils that were used to prepare her for that one audience with a king. As a result of her willingness to submit to the preparation and the time that it took, she was exalted from a place of obscurity and even life-threatening danger to a place of favor and safety within royal sanctions. She actually became royalty. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, can you pull that up in the ESV, Paul? I'm switching back and forth on you. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Another way of saying it would be that we are a pleasant aroma of Christ when we worship him within a lifestyle that has become a place of abiding in him. We exude his fragrance like Esther did. Have you ever wondered what Jesus smells like? I have to be honest, no, never, not once. In 43 years, I've never thought, gosh, I wonder what Jesus smells like. But what an interesting thought. In Psalm 45, 7 through 8, there's a prophetic description of the Messiah. Psalm 45, 7 through 8. I've read my Bible cover to cover multiple times, and this has never stood out at me. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness or joy above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Myrrh is traditionally symbolic of his identification with us in his pain and sorrow. And you could look in Hebrews 5:8 to see where it points that out specifically. Not the myrrh, but that he identifies with our pain and our sorrow. The aloe is traditionally symbolic of his bringing physical, emotional, and spiritual healing and restoration through his redemptive work on the cross to the whole person. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We're healed. Why are we healed? Not because of anything we did, but by what he did on the cross for us. The cassia, which I don't know how many of you are botanists, but the word cassia brings nothing to my mind. There's no association with a plant, an herb, a fragrance, nothing. So I did what any good person would do in preparation. I Googled it. What's cassia? Cassia is similar to cinnamon. And in fact, the tree is so similar to cinnamon that very few, if any, countries actually regulate the difference between cinnamon and cassia when processing what you buy in the store as cinnamon. But it is a little bit different, and it is a little bit stronger and a little bit more bitter than cinnamon. Cassia is traditionally symbolic of humility and the complete surrender of our wills to him. And because cassia has the ability to kill bacteria, it also symbolizes his triumph over the devil and all the powers of darkness in Colossians 2:15. In the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, yes, the Song of Solomon, one of the least preached books in the Bible, another prophetic description of the Messiah is given. And this is Song of Solomon 1:1-3, I think. Let me turn there. Song of Solomon 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, she let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Therefore, the maidens, the true worshipers, love you. The oil spoken of here is referring to the anointing oil that was used ceremonially by the Old Testament priests. It's made up of balsam, myrrh, cinnamon, cassia, and olive oil. Notice it had the cinnamon and the cassia in it. You can find the recipe for that in Exodus. It's all weighed out by shekels. And when you put together the weight of shekels to modern-day pounds, it's been a while since I preached on the oil running off the beard of Aaron, but it was, I believe, 15 or 16 pounds of oil was the recipe for the anointing oil. When you put all of these together, 15 or 16 pounds of oil. And there's no saying how much they put on. When you come forward for prayer, we get out our anointing oil and we dab a little on our thumb, put a little on your forehead. But there's no saying they didn't take a whole bottle. There's no saying they didn't take the whole recipe. But when it refers to in the Old Testament about the anointing oil running off the beard of Aaron, it actually runs off the hem of his garment. They soaked that dude with oil, drenched in oil. Do you think it possible that if Aaron were to walk through the back door of the sanctuary right now, that you would smell him? Yeah, I think it's quite likely. I don't care whether you've got COVID sniffers or not and you're hard of smelling, or if you've got the nose of a bloodhound. If you've been drenched in 15 to 16 pounds of fragrant herbs, fragrant scents and oils, or like Esther, anointed in oil every day for a year, when you walk into the room, you are noticed. Why does this all matter? Are you true worshipers? Do you linger in the presence of the Lord? Do you follow the train of his robe into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies? Do you chase after him daily, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, seeking his presence, seeking his direction, seeking to just be in his presence, wrapped in his arms, absorbing the anointing oil that has been poured out on him? If that's you, you are a peculiar and strange individual. But you are different to the world. You are noticeable to the world. They say, you Christians, something about you. I can't quite put my finger on it. I can. And I'd love to tell you about it. The anointing oil represented the Holy Spirit of God being upon someone who is set apart for his purposes and plans. Kings and priests specifically. In Hebrews 1:9, we see Jesus, the King of all kings, was anointed of God with the oil of gladness or joy above all of his fellows. As a result of our worship of him, of being in the presence of our God and King who was anointed above all, we will begin to exude the fragrance of his royalty. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Embrace it. You're weird. Embrace it. It's good to be different from the world. It is good to pick up the aroma of God, who will show forth the praise of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. You know, it's not Easter, but we still have this cross up here, and I'm glad we do. We still have the crown of thorns. We still have the bloody nails. We still have this visual representation of what he did for us on the cross. What he did for us, not what I did for myself. It's not about me coming to the foot of the cross. It's not about how I got here to the foot of the cross. It's not even about me being on my knees at the foot of the cross. It's what he did on the cross for our sins. When he said, "It is finished," there is nothing that I can do to add or take away from the work that was done on the cross. It is important that we do recognize our total depravity. I am incapable of being worthy of that free gift that he laid his life down for me on the cross. I am incapable. I am unworthy. I am undeserving of anything that he has done for me. But he did it anyway because he loved me, because he loves you. And it's at the foot of the cross where he said, "It is finished," that everything that I deserved was wiped out. The world says, but it's not fair. What is fair? When we in the Garden of Eden, by proxy of Adam and Eve, when we took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life, think about it. God put both in the middle of the garden And of one, he said, do not eat. And what did we do? Oh, hello, snake. Oh, yeah, you can have my ear for a minute, snake. Did God really say, shut up? No, that's not what we did. We gave him ear. And we chose, because we saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good to the eye, pleasing to the eye, and would gain us to be like God. And we ate of it. I've often wondered what would have happened, and I think I know the answer. Extra biblical. It's not in the Bible. You don't know. I don't know. But what would have happened if Adam had have said, Eve, check out this tree of life. Look how amazing this smells. Look how good it looks. Let's eat of it. I think in that instance, God would have caused the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to shrivel up and die in its place immediately. Why do I think that? Jesus is the tree of life. Had Adam and Eve chosen obedience to God in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have a Garden of Weeden. I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but you try to grow something, you get weeds a lot easier than food, and it's part of the curse. But if we had chosen the tree of life at that point, somebody said, well, couldn't we have then gone over? No, God would not have allowed it because he told us not to eat of that tree. And if we ate of the tree of life and had eternal life and then went and disobeyed God, we would be eternally separated from him. He would have caused that tree to shrivel and die, in my opinion. But that's not the course that was taken. So, way down the road, the tree of life gave his life upon a tree for you and I. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. As I read this, I want you to think about it as the anointing oil, the ingredient list of the anointing oil. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These nine attributes are essentially the very characteristics of God's nature. They are the ingredients of his unique fragrance. I've never thought of it that way before. Perfume is made up of many different ingredients. By combining precise measures of these ingredients, fragrant scents are produced. Interestingly, in the process of perfumery, the scent is allowed to mature for several weeks after it is mixed. During that time, the different ingredients blend and mature. Any variance in a formula can change the scent completely. True worship produces the precise ingredients of God's character in us. By continually coming before him in worship, we are infused with his attributes over and over again. Eventually, we will begin to mature and the essence of his nature will exude from us. However, if we attempt to add anything to it, to draw attention to anyone other than him, the scent of the flesh will contaminate the fragrance of spirit and truth, worship, every time. It will become putrid and stink in the nostrils of our holy God, who never changes. And then the one other devotional that I want to tie together to these other two devotionals is, again, a Pastor Carl Stevens devotional called Terrible, Yet Beautiful. We have been called into a life of love, to live in the Holy of Holies, where all is sacred. It is the place where God fellowships with us, his saints, in a seated position of rest. It is the place where the issue of sin has been settled and no longer exists. And I want to point back to Isaiah 6. The issue of sin has been settled, not because of anything that I can do, not because I'm going to try harder today, not because I'm going to be a better man or a better woman today. I'm going to be a better Christian today. It's not been settled by that. All I can say is, woe to me, I am undone. And yet, God sent the seraphim with a live, burning coal. The seraphim used tongs to carry that coal. But then he put it to the lips of Isaiah. And through that, took away the sin. Jesus on the cross did the work to take away the sin. I can't do a work that takes away sin. But I can come in true worship and I can rest in his presence day by day by day, step by step. It is the place where the issue of sin has been settled and no longer exists. The only issue is love, the love between the bride and her Lord. The fellowship contains all the dynamics and expression of the revelation of Christ to the world. It is the place where the Lord beholds the bride in all her spotless beauty. I don't need to add anything to that. I don't need to change anything. I don't need to say anything else. God is calling, draw near to me. He desires to be with you. He desires to be near you. He desires you to exude the fragrance of the essence of who he is. God created you for a purpose. For some of you, you already know what that purpose is. Some wonder, what is my purpose? But God created you for a purpose. The devil creates nothing. He just takes and he manipulates and he mirrors and he replicates. Oftentimes, you will be presented an opportunity to do something that looks good. You must know what your purpose is. Because oftentimes, good. Remember, what tree were they commanded not to eat from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil can present a good-looking opportunity to you that will distract you and keep you from your purpose. Don't let it happen. Know your purpose. The simplest form, what is your purpose here on life? To know God, to get to heaven, and to take as many souls with me as I can when I go. That is your purpose. How you fulfill it is up to you. Sort of. It's up to God. But, I mean, we like to think it's up to us till we eventually see things God's way. What will you do? Will you linger in the presence of God? Pastor Schaller, in one of the pastor's retreats, said, it's really easy to tell whether you're part of a spiritual church or a carnal church. I went, oh, well, Greater Grace Malta, we're part of a spiritual church. Of course we are. We're under good leadership. Pastor Moore has done an amazing job. All of you sitting here are amazing people. What's the test? And then he gave the test. He said, when you finish preaching and you walk down the aisle, are the people in the congregation talking about your sermon or about who's going to win the sports game that afternoon on TV or what thing needs to be done? Or what food they're preparing, or what trouble they're walking through. And I went, wow. He just described all the things that I'm talking about at the end of a service. I still walk in carnality. That was a gut check for me. But when we choose to chew on the word that's brought from this pulpit, or any pulpit that we're sitting under, when we choose to sit on it and talk with our fellow believers, what did he mean when he said that? How does that apply to my life? How do I take that and put practicality to the application of that so I can use that? When you choose to do that, you're choosing to sit at the throne of God. You're choosing to sit at his feet like Mary, not Martha. Father God, thank you so much for the word that you have brought tonight, the worship, the portion through Pastor Larry, and this portion, Lord, that you have shown to me. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who doesn't know their purpose in life or how they are to accomplish your purpose for their life, Lord, that you would reveal that to them tonight. Lord, if there's anyone listening who does not yet received that free gift of salvation, they're still walking in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, believing they know what is right and what is wrong and that that's good enough. And they've not yet eaten from the fruit of the tree of life. If that's you, you're listening, and you've decided you're ready to stop trying to do things your way and accept the free gift of salvation. It's a simple prayer. God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Make me a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen.